shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
If you have been brainwashed by the communist-controlled TV, radio, and newspapers to the extent that you no longer desire to learn the truth, then don't listen. But if truth is what you indeed have been longing for, then this is the true story of Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. In the year 1848, Karl Marx, whose real name was Moses Mordecai Levy, a son of a Jewish rabbi, wrote the Communist Manifesto. In this manifesto, he disclosed his plan to take over the world for communism. It is well for us at this time to understand that Lenin stated that the way to revolution of the entire world and complete control of same, the pathway was through Poland and the German Reich. They attempted to take complete control of Germany after the First World War. All of Germany's holdings, colonies, and territories were taken away and given to other nations. Millions upon millions of Christian German people were starving without work, thousands dying daily. And at this time, the Jews were supplying funds to the communist revolutionists to destroy Germany from within and take it over completely. Jews came in with the money of the world, your money, and your forefathers' money that they had stolen. They rushed into Germany with these funds and bought up all of the starving German people's property, businesses, hotels, restaurants, manufacturing plants, and even homes. The starving German people had no way to turn but to sell properties worth a fortune for a fraction of their value to these Jews just to obtain enough money to eat. The conditions in Germany between 1918 and 1933 were deplorable. You must study these facts to know the terrible conditions that really existed. These Christian people, your brethren, were living out of garbage pails, literally. Jews owned all of the businesses. They had stolen them from the German peoples. for meager pennies. They had all the good food. They had all the medical facilities. And the German peoples were allowed nothing. Many Germans walking the streets would stand in front of restaurants. Some of the restaurants that the people had actually owned themselves, and would look inside, hunger, pains gnawing at their insides. And the Jews would sit in the windows of these restaurants and eat food, delicacies, while these Germans were eating garbage. They would hold the food up in front of the Germans, through the windows, laughing at them, making fun of them. Anything to disgrace and downgrade them further. There were nothing that the German people could do to rectify this. The control of the police and all the courts in Germany at that time was firmly fixed in the hands of the Jews. There was absolutely no justice for Germans. Jobs were available for those Germans only that did not speak out and bow down to the communist Jewish overlords. Filthy literature was rampant on the newsstands. Young children were subjected to this type of degradation. Newspapers, magazines, lewd movies, obscene literature of all types was available and rampant everywhere. Mongrelization was prevalent and being pushed by the communist Jews. No one was allowed to speak against any other race. German women were manhandled on the streets, and if they complained, they were arrested by the authorities. All of the schools were infested with communist professors. The churches had been taken over, and liberal pro-communist ministers were teaching anything but what God and the Bible wanted to be taught. All of these things, and many more, that are facing this nation at this time, faced Germany from 1918 until 1933. Unless you worked with the Jews for the destruction of the white German race, you were boycotted, prevented from obtaining employment, and even prevented from eating. The judges never handed down a decision unless the Jews approved of the same. Even the wealthy businessmen that had worked all of their lives to build their businesses honestly were deprived of these by the Jews. Many of them were made to work as communist laborers, if they were lucky, in the same plants that they once owned. Germany was in pitiful shape as of 1930. Christian German men and women went to bed at night hungry and starving. But they prayed to God that he would send a deliverer. And that deliverer would be an honest leader of the people. In this, we shall show the German people were answered. Being driven to desperation from these terrible conditions that existed, and with over 6 million German men, women, and children dying of starvation caused by these Jews, the Antichrist agents of Satan, the German people finally turned in earnest and prayed to God through his only Son, Jesus Christ, and asked for deliverance. Little did they know at this time that God had already been hard at work formulating his plan of deliverance for this nation. As far back as 1919, a small political group had begun meeting in Munich. Its name was the German Workers' Party. They met to discuss the chaos that had resulted in Germany from the First World War, brought on by the Jews. Attending the earlier meetings was an army veteran and winner of his country's highest award, the Iron Cross. His name was Adolf Hitler. With great speaking eloquence, Hitler whipped this group into shape, which in 1920 became known as the Nazi Party. For those that are true Christians and understand the spiritual meaning of numbers, the following facts will need no explanation. Adolf Hitler became the seventh member of the Nazi Party. The building which housed their offices in Munich had the number 12 on the front door. Hitler designed the swastika, which stood for the cross the Jews killed Christ on. The cross, by which we may gain immortality, as represented by the hooks, making an ever-turning wheel of everlasting life, turning to the right when looked at, where it will be noted, Jesus says, he will place his sheep. During the next 3 years, from 1920 until 1923, Hitler and this group of German patriots tried with great success to awaken the German populace to their Christian and racial heritage. Their men were beaten by Jewish paid traitors. Hundreds were killed. Hitler formed his stormtroopers at this time to protect the patriots of Germany. The Jewish government offered no protection of civil rights for those that opposed them. It is well to note at this time that the number 9 is a factor of the number 666, which is the number of the satanic beast system. Finally, on November 9th, 1923, things became so desperate in Germany that the party attempted to save their nation and overthrow the Jews in power. But the Jews were still too powerful, and 16 members of the party were killed in this unsuccessful attempt to save Germany. Hitler was arrested and sentenced to 5 years in jail. After serving 9 months, he was freed on December 20th, 20 being the number of expectancy, the year of 1924, to continue on the road to power and the ultimate establishment of the Third Reich. An impoverished German nation, writhing in economic collapse, was finally ready to admit that Hitler had been right all along, and their troubles all stemmed from the Jews and their evil Weimar Republic, and that a change was needed. The people had had enough of being unemployed and seeing their little children starving. After 13 years of struggle against the beast system and overwhelming odds, the people experienced a rebirth of Christian fighting spirit and national pride. After a great political battle, the party came to power through legal elections. And in the third month, 3 being the biblical number, which is solid, real, substantial, and complete, and on the 21st day of that month, in the year 1933, 33 being the number of years that Christ lived on this earth, Adolf Hitler was announced the Chancellor of all Germany. Thus, the Third Reich was born, with hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of Germans crowded into the city of Berlin. Reich President von Hindenburg makes the announcement to the German people that Adolf Hitler is their new chancellor and leader. Von Hindenburg said, "With regard to old Prussia, I remind you that devoted patriotism and fear of God made her great. On the basis of this devotion, the German states were unified. May the old spirits of this place of glory move today's generation with the blessings of a unified, free Germany." Following von Hindenburg's speech, the new chancellor spoke. Listen now to the voice of Adolf Hitler.
Am 5. März hat sich das Volk entschieden, um seine Mehrheit zu uns bekannt.
On March 5th, the people decided and have elected us by their majority.
Der Welt gegenüber aber wollen wir die Opfer des Krieges von einem ermächtigen,
We want to be friends with all the world. I stand before the German Parliament with a sacred hope to find in the Parliament support for the execution of my mission. Following Hitler, the future commander of the Luftwaffe, Hermann Göring, speaks. I think one could never be taken more emotionally than today as we hear these ideas which will lead us out of need and disgrace and back to honor. Shortly after being elected, Hitler asked the Parliament to give him the powers needed to put Germany back on its feet. He says, hoarse in a voice from emotion, neither the status of the Parliament nor the Cabinet shall be changed by this. The status and power of Mr. Reich's President shall not be affected. The rights of the individual states shall not be affected. The rights of the Church will not be reduced. My German people, when as it is, the world stands against us, we must now become more unified. We want to honestly earn the rise of our nation by our personal industry. When that hour comes, we should be able to stand before God and ask Him, Lord, look, we have changed. The Germans are no longer ruled by dishonest people. The German people have become strong in their spirit, strong in their desires. Lord, we will be with you. Thou shalt bless our freedom, our people, and our country. The 1930s gave a rebirth of spirit and culture in Germany. Under Adolf Hitler, a wholesome and Christian atmosphere reappeared throughout the country. Liberals were removed from office. Communists were arrested and thrown in jail. Homes and businesses stolen by the Jews were returned to their rightful owners. Atheists and pro-communist teachers were fired from schools and colleges and replaced by Christians. Evolution and Darwinism were made a crime if taught. Churches were able to function normally again, and ministers were able to teach the true message of the Bible without fear of the Jewish money power at any time. Wholesomeness was restored to the theater, movies, and newspapers. The youth were no longer subjected to filth on the newsstands printed by the Jews. Jobs were provided for everyone. And within 2 years, from the time the Nazis took power, there was virtually no unemployment. Ample old age assistance was provided for the elderly. Welfare benefits were restricted to those that could not work and needed help. Freeloaders got nothing. The biblical policy of if a man does not want to work, let him not eat, was followed. Hunger and food shortages were completely eliminated. The money system was taken out of the hands of the private Jewish bankers and given back to the people. New interest-free money was issued, and the people became prosperous. For this reason, the Jews vowed they would enlist the powers of the world to destroy Hitler and the Christian people by any means possible. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, overthrew the Jewish money changers in the temple and beat them soundly with a whip made of rope. Shortly thereafter, they murdered him for it. With the money based on the worker's ability to produce, Germany moved forward as any nation would. Superhighways were built long before we thought to build them here in America. Most Germans walked or rode bicycles. But Hitler decided to put the people on wheels by providing an economical car that was virtually trouble-free. He commissioned Dr. Porsche to design and build one. Out of his efforts came the now famous VW, or People's Car, that is seen and driven all over America and the world. Within 2 years of the Nazi Party being elected to power, Hitler began to fulfill his promises to the German people by restoring the land stolen from them by the international Jews. In 1935, the German army marched into the Rhineland. In 1938, legal elections were held in Austria, and the people voted to join the Third Reich. The Jews that were holding Austria in their grip tried to prevent the will of the people from being carried out, but Hitler defeated them by moving the army into Austria in March 1938. Following this, Germany's Sudetenland and Czechoslovakia were liberated from the Jewish slave masters and returned to the fatherland. During 1939, Hitler attempted to hold the elections promised by the Versailles Treaty for the return of the Polish corridor. The Jewish bankers that controlled Poland went back on their word as usual and ordered the brainwashed Polish people and their army to fight Germany. The Poles began shooting across the border, killing Germans, and Hitler patiently put up with this until he could take no more. After repeated warnings that went unheeded, Hitler decided to put a stop to the killing of his people and take back what had been stolen from them. On September 1st, 1939, the German army attacked Poland. On the first day of the invasion of Poland, Hitler said, "Since 5:45 this morning, we are shooting back. From now on, we shall retaliate by giving bomb for bomb. Whoever shall fight us with poison shall be fought with poison." During the same speech, Hitler announced the non-aggression pact with the Soviet Union. Hitler knew full well that the Jews also controlled communist Russia, and he tricked them into this agreement until he was ready to prevent Russia from moving across Europe to communize it. He was sure in his own mind that the Jewish bankers would bring France and England into the war against Germany under the guise of helping Poland. He says, "Therefore, we have decided to sign a treaty with Russia, which will exclude for the future every use of force. This will enable us to work with the Soviets economically. One word I never have known is capitulation. I want to make certain a November of 1918 will never be repeated in German history." Just as Hitler surmised, on September 3rd, 1939, Jewish-controlled England and France declared war on Germany. Much to the disappointment of the communist Jews, Poland was crushed by the German army in only 18 days. And on September 19th, Hitler triumphantly entered Danzig, and in his speech, he justified the liberation of Poland. The fate of the Germans who lived in Poland was horrible. He refers to the millions of Germans who became enslaved Polish nationals through the Jewish Versailles Treaty. In mid-September, the Russians occupied eastern Poland and the Baltic states, and communist troops attempted to conquer the Christian nation of Finland. On October 6, 1939, Hitler addresses the German parliament and decrees he will try to resolve the minority group problem in the newly liberated territories. In short, Hitler says he will try to order and regulate the Jewish problem. Goering then mounts the podium and extols the virtues of Hitler as a statesman, soldier, and his personal magnitude as his leader. The nation will follow the Führer in trust. Führer order, we will follow. A few months later, Goebbels declares, "We are no longer a nation of poets, dreamers, and romanticists. We are a nation of 100 million, which knows exactly what it wants. In order to counter the invasion plans of France and England, Hitler beat the Jewish bankers to the punch, and on April 9, 1940, he moved into Denmark and Norway. 1 month later, he advanced into the lowlands and occupied Jewish-controlled Belgium, Luxembourg, and Holland, before France and England could do so. Churchill had boasted that the British expeditionary forces, numbering over 300,000 of England's best troops, and with the help of the French army, would drive the Germans back to Berlin. Hitler accepted the challenge and moved into France. On June 10, 1940, from Rome, Mussolini declares war on the Jewish strongholds of France and England. 4 days later, the German High Command announces over the radio the complete breakdown of all French fronts between the Channel and the Marginal Line. At this moment, the victorious German troops are marching into the open city of Paris. On June 22, 1940, in the saloon car at Compiègne, the same car that Germany accepted surrender in 1918, a peace treaty was signed. The result is that the majority of French soil will be occupied. General Keitel speaks. Keitel states that he can accept no argument from the French government, as the present demands of Germany today are the same as they imposed upon Germany in 1918. On July 19, 1940, Hitler broadcast the futility of England continuing the fight and asked them to reason and bring the war to an end and stop killing innocent people for the sake of the Jews. In this hour, I feel obliged to my conscience to ask England to reason. I believe the hour has come that we should reason and not talk of victory. I see no argument that could lead to the continuance of this fight. The sacrifices it would take to continue this fight, I would like to also spare my own people." Naturally, this plea for peace went unheeded, as the Jews had no intention of allowing Hitler to continue preventing their conquering the world for Judaistic communism. The satanic Zionist agent, Winston Churchill, lied to the British about Germany and goaded them into continuing the war. The Jews paid this evil, drunken leader of the British people to cause the deaths of millions of innocents, both British and German, and those of many other nations, by promoting World War II. Toward the end of 1940, referring to the conspiracy of the international Jews, Goebbels tells the German people, "The struggle we have today with England was planned for a long time." On November 8, 1940, in Munich, Hitler says, "Mr. Churchill claimed 6 months ago he destroyed, within 1 month, 50% of the German U-boats. But the next month, he could no longer say another 50%, because there would not be any more. So he then claimed only 30%. The next month, only 10%. And now this big liar of world history admits that there seems to be more submarines than ever before. He may believe me, he has no idea how they grow. During 1940, the British began the bombing of German cities. Contrary to what the people of the world have been told by the lying Jewish press, the London Blitz came about as retaliation against the RAF bombings of civilians in Germany. Yes, the first air raids on innocent civilians were by the Jewish banker-controlled British Air Force and not the Luftwaffe. Soon after coming to power, the degenerate president of our United States, FDR, recognized Red Russia and gave a needed shot in the arm to Jewish communism. This was the price the Jews required from Roosevelt for getting him elected. Not many people realize that all during the 1930s, long before World War II, the Jews, through Roosevelt, were building up communist Russia with money and materials. Also, Roosevelt was illegally sending money and supplies to England. For example, he sent 50 destroyers at one time. On another occasion, he sent 800,000 rifles with ammunition, all before the United States entered the war and was supposed to be neutral. All this was instigated by the Jews to get the United States into the war to save their creation, communism. In order to save themselves from communist slavery, many smaller nations voluntarily joined with Germany. This gave the Third Reich a tremendous supply of oil. Von Ribbentrop proudly gives the list of the nations. He says, "Today, Germany, Italy, Japan, Hungary, Romania, Czechoslovakia, Bulgaria, and Yugoslavia are united in the spirit of a new solidarity to prevent any further expansion of the war." This was an unexpected and devastating blow to the Jews and Soviet Union. They had expected to surprise the Germans by invading these oil-rich countries and conquering them before Hitler knew the Soviets no longer honored their pact with Germany. Now the situation became desperate for the Jews. With the loss of these nations bordering Russia, with their rich supplies of materiel, and England on its last legs and near collapse, the Jews decided on the risky plan of ordering the Soviets to attack Germany, depending on the advantage of the element of surprise. But Hitler was well aware of this possibility for years, and at this time, Nazi agents and anti-communist Russians got the word back to Germany that Russia intended to attack. But Hitler beat the Jews to the punch again. He moved first. The highest German leaders all knew the meaning of Barbarossa. It was the code word for the attack on Russia. The day of the attack, von Ribbentrop speaks. "In a deadly enmity, Bolshevism stands against National Socialism. While Germany is fighting for its existence, Communist Moscow is planning to stab us in the back." On the third day of July 1941, the Jewish agent Joseph Stalin was appointed to lead the Soviet defense. Listen now to the voice of the communist beast who was responsible for the death of over 30 million Christian people as he tells the Russians to destroy every abandoned village as communist troops retreat from it, that every nail and industrial device must be removed. The Russian army numbered about 12 million men. Even though the communists had far more men and supplies, the smaller German army was far superior. And for the months to follow, the German radio announced one victory after the other on the Russian front. The western Ukraine and Odessa are taken by German and Romanian troops. Nikolayev is surrounded by German, Italian, and Hungarian troops. The Communist Army is in full retreat. On December 6, 1941, German troops were only 11 miles from Moscow. Some skirmishes were even taking place within the city limits. The Jewish conspiracy to conquer the world found itself in the worst condition it had ever been in. Stalin and his Jewish advisors had left the sinking ship of communism like the proverbial rats and had run for their lives from Moscow toward the east. For many months prior to this, Stalin had begged the Jewish masters of the world to get America into the war at all costs. It was their only hope to save communism. The Jews and their agents, Churchill and Roosevelt, knew it was not going to be an easy task to get the American people involved in a European war a second time in 20 years, especially after Roosevelt promised if they elected him, he would not send any boys overseas. The satanic Jews worked out a master plan. They knew Germany and Japan had signed an agreement to help one another if either were attacked. They also knew they could not get America to attack another nation unless attacked first. So their only solution was to provoke Japan into attacking America, as it would be impossible to get Germany to do so. These Talmudists pondered the problem until they had the answer. Insult the Japanese in such a manner that they would not be able to save face unless they took action. This the Jews knew well how to do, as 95% of those that call themselves Jews today are Asiatic, and when their blood is put under test, it tests out in the yellow or oriental type. The Japanese were given an ultimatum. Their fleet was not to go any further than 300 miles from the home islands, and they were to pull back their troops from all the land they had conquered. It is reliably reported that this was the secret threat used by Roosevelt to get the Japanese to attack Pearl Harbor, where the American Pacific Fleet had been conveniently placed like sitting ducks to entice the Japanese. Now do you understand why the early warning from a radar post of approaching unidentified aircraft was mysteriously ignored? Over 3,000 Americans were lost at Pearl Harbor, and many ships, just for the sake of getting the United States into the war to save Jewish communism. The plan worked. After December 7, 1941, Roosevelt appeared before Congress, and America went to war against Japan, Italy, and Germany. During the year of 1942, the big part of our supplies were sent to Russia and England by order of the Jews to destroy Germany first. Our men were left stranded in the Pacific and at the mercy of the Japanese. The Bataan Death March and the loss of most of the Pacific was caused by no help for MacArthur from Washington. You had to leave and be content with stating, "I shall return." Due to America's aid, Germany was bombed day and night so that its supply lines to the Russian front were cut. The Romanian oil fields were destroyed. Thousands of tanks, aircraft, guns, and supplies were sent to Russia. With their supplies cut off and nowhere to obtain more, the German troops were starving and freezing to death. They started to lose ground on all fronts. In an attempt to stop these supplies from reaching England and Russia, the North Atlantic became a watery battleground for Allied convoys running against the U-boat wolf packs from Kiel and Hamburg. In the spring of 1942, the submarine defense, tightened as millions of tons of Allied shipping were sunk. The waters from the coast of South America to Murmansk were covered with oil slick as testimony of the accuracy of German torpedoes. The German populace were told of ever-increasing victories in frequent broadcasts. A victory announcement music interrupts a normal broadcast. From the Führer's headquarters, March 14, 1942, the Supreme Wehrmacht Command announces continuing their successful operation. German submarines have again inflicted heavy losses to Allied supply convoys. As the U-boats mortally threaten the supply lanes to England and Russia, Churchill says,
"One of the most remarkable features of this war has been the partnership which has been carried on between the Royal Navy and the Royal Air Force."
This is pure Churchillian hogwash, for if the U.S. had not entered the war, England and Russia would have already gone down the drain. The war goes on in the Atlantic, and the frozen, starving, undersupplied German army continues to miraculously revive itself and score new victories against the communists. In 1942, the Russians begged the Jews in London and Washington to get these nations to start a second front. Even with their tremendous supplies and huge army, the communists were scared stiff of the battered and torn Germans. At this hour of peril for Germany, Hitler requests absolute power over the German nation in an attempt to achieve victory. He says on April 26, 1942, "Everyone has to know that today there are only duties. Therefore, I request from the German Parliament the confirmation that I have the authority to order from everyone the performance of his duties. Regardless of personal position, I will personally expel any violator from office." Even during this time of trouble for Germany, the people's spirit was kept high by frequent rallies and speeches and patriotic marches. Nazi bands marched through the streets of the almost totally destroyed German cities with their hundreds of thousands of dead civilians killed by Allied bombs. The bands played to keep up the morale of these brave people who were standing alone against the wrath of Satan and his agents, the Jews, plus the entire misguided world. Listen to the leader of the German Air Force, Hermann Göring, as he tells his officers, "The fight has grown to gigantic proportions. Germany fights at all fronts, from the ice cap to the Bay of Biscayne, down to the deserts of Africa and into the far east of Russia. At the Volga, Germany is fighting, bleeding, but winning a victory also. And even after 1,000 years, they will speak of Stalingrad in holy reverence and will recall that we set the mark for final victory there. In the final analysis, this may sound hard, but it is the same for a soldier if he died at Stalingrad, in the deserts of Africa, or on the ice at Norway. If he makes this sacrifice, it does not matter, as it is for the life of his nation." Referring to the terrible devastation brought upon the world by the Jews, Goebbels says, "As the potato bug must destroy the potato and potato fields, as it's his nature to do so, so the Jew destroys people and nations." Here Robert Ley speaks about the Jews. "He who starts the fight with the Jew must clearly understand that he starts a fight of life and death. The Jew will not forgive us, Germans, that we dared to expose his miserability to the world. The sadistic, degenerate Jews caused the innocent civilians to be mercilessly bombed around the clock. Many German cities had as many as 1 million firebombs dropped on it in one raid alone. Out of the huge piles of bodies after these air raids came the phony photographs which were supposed to be of Jewish victims that were killed in the concentration camps. Actually, they were all German air raid victims. The biggest lie the Jews have told is the story of the supposed 6 million Yids killed. Most of these 6 million are right here in the United States. They use this gimmick that they might gain sympathy with the Christians of the world and get them to perform Jewish ritual murder for them on the German populace. On the nights of February 13th and 14th, 1945, 400,000 men, women, and children were killed in Dresden on a Christian holiday. Dresden was not a military target, and no factories in the area were hit. Only the city and innocent people were killed. The leader of one of the bomber squadrons was a Jew. In the last months of 1944, Heinrich Himmler inspires the German people to fight to the last in the defense of Germany. The last months of this year were especially hard. We all know that this year of 1944 could test, weigh, and shatter to an extreme degree the German nation. This has happened. The months of July, August, September, and October of 1944 will be regarded later in the history of this war as to have been the decisive test. Today, many years after the war, we all know that Germany did pass the test, for they fought until they had no more to fight with. On January 30th, 1945, Hitler made his last broadcast and urged the people to fight to the end. I expect from every German that he does his duty to the utmost, that he give every sacrifice that is demanded of him. I expect from every healthy person that he dedicate body and life. I expect from every sick person that he works to the last of his strength. I expect from every farmer that he strain every nerve to give bread to the soldiers and workers of this fight. I expect from all women and girls that they will support this fight with an extreme fanaticism as they have so far. I address an especial trust to the German youth. In conclusion, Hitler says, "While we are building such a dedicated community, we can stand in righteousness before Almighty God and ask for his mercy. More than that, a nation cannot do." On Hitler's last birthday, April 20th, 1945, Goebbels addresses a worn, torn, exhausted German nation from Hitler's bunker in surrounded Berlin. Listen carefully, as this is the message to the world the Jews have not allowed the nations to hear. It was all true, and to our sorrow, we are beginning to find it out. The war heads toward an end. The madness that the enemy powers have brought to mankind has passed its climax. It leaves throughout the world a feeling of shame and disgust. The perverse coalition between plutocratism and Bolshevism is about to split. Lenin had said once, "The way to the Red Revolution of the world leads through Poland and the Reich." The communists possess Poland in spite of all Anglo-American extended efforts. Had Germany followed Poland, or whatever followed, what would happen to the rest of our continent? To pose this question, one must answer it. The Soviets would probably be standing already at the coast of the Atlantic. England would sooner or later receive her punishment for her betrayal of Europe, who as a concubine to communism found her lowest degree of consolation. And in America, one would probably think different about an awful world phenomenon which is presented to the United States public, completely distorted and twisted by a designing Jewish press. If the world is still alive, to whom does it owe this, other than to our leader? He shall remain for us what he is for us, and what always has been for us, our Hitler. On April 30th, at 3 p.m., just 12 years after coming to power, and 7 days before the collapse of the nation, Adolf Hitler was killed during the defense of Berlin. He did not commit suicide, nor did he escape to another country. The Jews did away with his remains, that he might not be made a martyr, and then circulated the false story of his death. On May 1st, 1945, the German radio announces the death of Hitler. From the Führer's headquarters, it is reported that our leader, Adolf Hitler, was killed in action this afternoon, fighting in the line of duty to his last breath for Germany against communism. Grand Admiral Karl Dönitz also reports the death of Adolf Hitler. German people, soldiers of the German fighting forces, our leader, Adolf Hitler, was killed in action. The weight of the whole world against the tiny nation of Germany was too much for it to bear. The Jews had succeeded in brainwashing the Christian nations into fighting the only country that knew the communist menace and almost had it defeated. We here in America should have joined in with Hitler against communist Russia, but our government was under control of the Jews. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You now possess the truth. We challenge anyone anywhere to disprove these facts. Let not these millions of people who were killed in World War II have died in vain. Their blood is crying out to you and me to take action. Spread this word far and wide and expose the real enemy, the Jew. With these facts as background, facts, by the way, that have never been denied by international Jewry, is it not rather patent why we cannot make headway in cleaning up America until this pernicious element is shorn of its power?
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you were fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.